You know, a lot of people don't realize quite the way that God works. And sometimes he does things that we don't realize at the time he is doing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Wednesday evenings are for the purpose of learning about the church, about Jesus Christ, and about what God intended for us to become. Sunday evenings are really basically for the same thing. Every Sunday morning we sing the family of God because we are the family of God. How did we get to be the family of God? Well, we were called by God to join his family. What did we do to join? Did we fill out an application or apply online? No, I don't remember doing that. What did we do to join? Well, I know what I did. I called on Jesus Christ to save me and forgive my sins. When I did that, something happened inside of me. I felt like a load had been taken off of my soul. My interest changed, and I was excited about Jesus Christ and what he had done for me. We open our service tonight with a quotation about all the people that are called by the Bible saints. Let me read that again. "To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Every one of us, no matter who we are, have a call upon our lives. Now, yes, we are all called to be saints, but some of us are called for other purposes. And that is so important. I don't know if you remember the specific time that you were saved, but that is one of the times when God calls a person. He calls them to a particular, I don't want to use the word ministry, to a particular job for him. And many times we overlook that call. We're so excited about getting saved. We're so excited about having our sins forgiven, feeling clean and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we forget the call. I know the night that I was saved, there was a call upon my life. And I did not respond to that call immediately. Oh, in a way I did, but not fully yielding to that call that God had upon my life. So, tonight, if Jesus is your Savior living in your soul or your heart, and you are a saint in God's sight, and in that sight of Jesus Christ, everyone has a call upon your life. You are called to be saints, but you were also called to be something else for God. Everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation is a brother or sister in Christ. We all got saved the same way. We called on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's different. Nobody's exclusive. Nobody knows somebody that can get them into heaven other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord, and he is the Lord of anybody who has placed their faith in what he accomplished on the cross. Now, I know that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and they had some serious problems, but all true churches are supposed to be operating according to God's word. Each one is supposed to be organized the same way that this church in Corinth was organized. You see, the church is the body of Christ on earth. And it doesn't matter whether the church is in North Charleston or Timbuktu. It is part of the body of Christ, wherever it is. And it needs to operate that way. It is the body of Christ on earth. Each church may have problems because it is not doing what God's word teaches. But it can correct the things that it is doing and become obedient to God's word. And that is what every church needs to do. That's what we're talking about now, is we're trying to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit in the administration of this church. And it turns out that there's another church trying to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit, and that is First Love Baptist Church. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is bringing these two churches, these two church families, together. At least that's what it appears to be at this point. And we're going to have to decide that in 2 weeks. Everyone has been given a copy of the agreement that we have worked out yesterday in a little more than 3 hours of not negotiations, but seeking the Lord's will and trying to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit. There was no person who made a decision yesterday. We simply acknowledged what the Holy Spirit was telling us. And we felt, everyone in this room felt the same way. We spent almost three and a half hours discerning what the Holy Spirit wanted. Now, the church was founded on the day of Pentecost under the power and oversight of God's Holy Spirit. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who directs the things that we do. And everything that he leads us to do is in this book, because he wrote it. He doesn't tell us to do something that is contrary to what is in this book. And many times people don't realize what he has written, or they don't know what he has written. I was over on the western part of the state, and I met with a missionary over there who was over a group of churches. And he said that he met with all of the deacons from one particular church. They came to him and they asked him the question, "What is a deacon?" Well, that's a reasonable question. And so he spent an hour and a half going through the Bible, telling them and showing them what the Bible says a deacon is. And at the end of that hour and a half, the chairman of that deacon board said, "Well, now we know what the Bible says, but we're going to do it our way." People, many churches do that. Many individuals do that. They know what the Bible says, but they do it their way rather than God's way. And that can only work out badly. So the church was founded on the day of Pentecost under the power and oversight of God's Holy Spirit. You didn't just decide to become a Christian. You were called by God's Holy Spirit, and then you sought Jesus because of your sins, and you knew you needed to be forgiven for them. Titus 3:5 tells us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's not what we do, it's what he does that changes all of us. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins, and Jesus died to save our souls. We are in a different time and in a different place than when he died, when he gave his life for our sins. We are in the United States, and we're living 2,000 years after Jesus Christ died and lived. But we come to him the same way they did 2,000 years ago. We come to him believing that he died for our sins and shed his blood for our sins. And we are called by God's Holy Spirit, and we respond just like they did. If you do not respond like the early church responded and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're not saved. Because there is only one way to get saved, and that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to your sins. Your faith in what Jesus did is what saves you. And that is the only way to come to Jesus Christ, is by the way the Bible says. And then after that, again, we are to obey the Bible. We're called by God's Holy Spirit, and we respond just like they did. We did not buy our salvation, nor did we bring anything of value to God. Oh, we might think we're of value, but we're just dirt and clay. We're just sinners desiring to be saved from our sin. You all know that. Jesus didn't ask us if we could pay for the things that we had done, because we couldn't. There was no way that we could pay for the sins that we had committed. You see, when people, all people, come to Jesus for salvation, they come with nothing that they can give for the grace of God. I have nothing that I can give for my sin. I have nothing that I can give God for his grace. And yet it is his grace that saved each one of us. And grace is awfully hard to define, to even get a concept of it. People come to God for salvation. They come with nothing that they can give for the grace of God. God's grace is priceless. It can't belong, or can't be bought. It can only be given by God. There is no one else. I cannot give any of you the grace of God. I can share the gospel with you, but I cannot give you God's grace. Only God can give grace. Only God has the grace that he can give. So when God gives his grace, it comes in the same form that it did on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. It's the same grace. It comes the same way. It comes with God's Holy Spirit. And the first 3 months that I was here, I preached about the Holy Spirit. so that everybody would know who he was, how he worked, what he could do for you, what he would do for you if you would let him. When God gives us his grace, and it comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, like it did on the day of Pentecost, it comes with God's blessings and the power of God behind it. And part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faith. God gives us the faith to believe in him. That doesn't come from us. That comes from God. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith. The faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And so you will find it listed in Galatians 5:23. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. It didn't matter what language you spoke. It didn't matter what color your skin was. In fact, nothing mattered except that you believed that Jesus had died for your sins and had shed his precious blood for each one of them. Romans 10:8-11. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preached, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Two things to believe: that Jesus Christ died for your sin, and that God raised him from the dead. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, what could you possibly be ashamed of? Your sin? Yes. But folks, we have no reason to be ashamed of God's word when it tells us what God wants us to do. That is the power of God. When we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. Anytime you read the Bible, God is speaking to us. If you're reading in the Old Testament, he is telling you the history of his people, his chosen people, beginning with Abraham. Anytime you read the New Testament, you're reading about Jesus Christ and his life and what he did to save you and what you need to do as a result of his salvation being given to you. There are things we need to do. And it says we should not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And if a person is ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, or ashamed of what is written in this book, to do it, I have concerns for that person's relationship to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says right here in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's God's word. That's written by God's Holy Spirit. And he means it. He means it. If there is a shame, there is something wrong in the heart of the person. Now, there is only one church in this world, and it is the church which Christ is head over. Oh, there are lots of churches, and they all have different names, but they all, if they are genuine Bible-believing churches, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is head of the church. It doesn't matter what people look like or how many of them there are. If they called upon the name of the Lord Jesus for their salvation, they are members of Jesus' church. if they want to worship with us and they believe the same things that we believe, if they use the same Bible or even a different translation, it doesn't matter, because they are brothers or sisters in Christ. We are told to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is God's instructions, God's command to us. We have the apostles' statements about loving our brothers and sisters. Let me share a couple of them with you. And I'll refer first of all to 1 John 3:11. That little epistle in the back of the Bible, 1 John 3:11. John tells us, "For this is the message that she heard from the beginning." Didn't just happen, it happened in the very beginning, that we should love one another. Just a couple of verses later, John said something similar, 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother or abideth in death." He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ no matter what. There's no exclusions. There's no exceptions. John was telling us that. We need to love our brothers and sisters. And if you don't, you're abiding in death. And finally, John leaves no room for doubt or selfishness in 1 John 3:16-18. 1 John 3:16-18. When he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's sort of what James said when he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And so many people today are hearers of the word. They come to church, they listen, but they do not do what James said. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." So everything that you and I have came from God. Everything that you and I have came from God. If you got a talent, God gave it to you. You have an ability, God gave it to you. Do you have material things? God gave them to you. He provided for you to get those things. Everything we have belongs to God. The other day when I had a car problem, I turned to God and I said, "God, you got a problem with your car." And then he told me how much it was going to take to get it fixed. I said, "God, where's that going to come from?" Everything we have belongs to him. We don't have anything for ourselves. I don't own Gabrielle. God gave her to me. God gave me to her. But she doesn't own me. And we are here to serve God. God has called us, just like he has called every one of you. He has called, you didn't happen into salvation. God called you to salvation. The Holy Spirit convicted you. He made you uncomfortable with the way you were. He made you to know that your soul was dead. And he was there to make it new, to make it born again. And so there is actually a call upon every one of us. We have that we must account to God for. And everything that we have, no matter what it is ours because of God's grace and mercy. We didn't earn or deserve any of it. God gave it to us because he wanted to give it to us. So many times we run ahead of God and we say, well, I want this, and we get it. And it was not God's intention for us to have it. And we find out later on that God would have given it to us if we'd have just waited, if we had just been still and know that he is God. If we are part of a church, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the head of it. We don't own it. Jesus does. We don't own this church. We don't own any part of this church. Jesus Christ does. This is his church. At least I hope it is. And it just depends on how people look at it. But if God wants to bring in others, then who are we to tell God that he can't do that? They belong to a church now. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they want to move the place where they worship and they want to come here and worship, who are we to deny that to them? We should welcome them to worship with us if we are worshiping God, truly. We should welcome them to worship. This prospective merger is combining two local churches. They're both churches belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. One has a physical building. One does not have. Marsh Fant talked about situations where he knew of churches that did not have a building and churches that had a building, and they came together and it worked out very well. He also knew of things that did not because of the people. And that is what all of us, that our deacons and your pastor and the other deacons, are most concerned of. We want to do what God wants us to do. And if that is combine the two churches, then that is exactly the thing we want to do. We don't own this church. They don't own their church. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both churches are churches who worship Jesus. The building is not the church. The people are. Jesus is the head of both churches, and he is the one who leads the administrations as to what he wants for each church's congregation. When we went out to the Coastal Carolina Fair and passed out gospel tracts, we were doing that for Jesus. We believed that's what Jesus wanted us to do. And so we did. We will never know, except when we get to heaven, if any of those gospel tracts ever led to somebody trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Who knows? Somebody may have a bad night. They may find that tract in their pocket getting ready to wash their clothes, and they'll take it out and they'll just, out of curiosity, read it. And as they read it, they'll see that this is exactly what they need and what they've been looking for. So we just don't know. But we do know, at least we believe we do, what God wants. And so that's what we're working toward. The duty of each church is to share what the Lord has provided for each church. First Love Baptist Church has received members by biblical baptism. They have members that they can share, and this is what they want to do. We have members that we share when we send them out to tell others about Jesus Christ, when they went out to the fair and passed out gospel tracts. And so we believe that this is what is supposed to be done. All of our members are received by biblical baptism also. You must be baptized by immersion to be part of this Baptist church. You must be baptized by immersion to be part of their Baptist church. So those two things are the same. The wording may be a little different in their constitution and bylaws than from what ours is, but it is exactly the same thing. Now, almost all of their doctrine is the same as ours. So why can't we share what God has given us with them? That seems to be what God has told us to do. Now, we don't measure God's church by net worth. We don't place our value of our ownership of this church on what it might be worth. Because as far as God is concerned, it's His to begin with. So, none of us own this church. It belongs to the Lord, and we want to use it for Him. God gave it to us to share, and we want to share it with brothers and sisters at First Love Baptist Church. First Love Baptist Church wants to share their people and their ministry for the Lord with us. We want to help each other to be more successful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Worldly values have nothing, worldly values have no bearing on the merger. Our ability to be more effective for the Lord and to be able to do more for the Lord is what matters. When we reunite, if we vote to do so, and I'm putting everything on this statement, if we vote to do so, because you will have that vote in 2 weeks as to what we are going to do. And if you decide that you want to do that, then we will have people who can come in and help us with the cleaning, with the mowing of grass, with work in the office, with the various positions that we don't have right now that we went over as we were going through the bylaws and the Constitution. We will have additional people to help us. Right now, if we have maintenance problems, we have to hire people because A, B, and I are getting too old to do it. And that will change because they have a lot of younger people in their congregation. We met with them for lunch today with Brother Fant. And we had a good time of fellowship. And we talked about some of these things. So, like I said, we don't measure the church by net worth. We don't place our value or ownership on what it might be worth. None of us owns this church. It belongs to the Lord, and we want to use it for Him. God gave it to us to share, and we want to share it with our brothers and sisters. We want to help each other be more successful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Worldly values, they are not going to effectively help us to succeed for God. God will provide what we need. Now, here is where it becomes interesting. God and Jesus have both had a part in our being called. You folks have all been called. You were called to salvation. You were also called to be part of this ministry here by the Holy Spirit. Each of us has a part. So what did the Holy Spirit and God call us to do? What did He call you to do? 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. You have been called to a particular place, a particular service for the Lord. That is your call. We talk about pastors being called. We talk about deacons being called. You have a call upon your life. So, obtain, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. So Paul ordained various men in his churches to be the church pastor, to be the deacons, to be the administrators, to be the secretaries. God has called people to do that. We're told in 1 Corinthians that God has done the providing of the material things that we have need of to fulfill our call from the Lord. The Lord called each of you to some manner of ministry at the same time that you were saved. The day you were saved, you had a call. You may not have realized it at that time. I know I had a call upon my life that day, because I turned around and asked someone, where do I go from here? And they replied, you go where God wants you to go. Well, I didn't know where God wanted me to go. And maybe you don't know where he wants you to go, but you know there's a call upon your life. Do something. Even if it's wrong, do something. We have a need to fulfill our call from the Lord. All of us do. The Lord called each of you to some kind of ministry. Someone might say, well, Brother Ken, I don't remember the Lord calling me to do anything. Not when I got saved. Doesn't the Bible tell us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord? Doesn't it say that? It does. So that's one of the things, that's a call. Come out from among them. For one thing, he called you to come out from your worldly lifestyle and be ye separate. So he did call you, but it doesn't end there. I remember when I got saved, I experienced a call from God. I asked the person responsible, like I said, where do I go from here? And he told me that I go wherever the Lord took me. And the Lord took me to some pretty strange places. But I'm here now. The picture that I have in my mind is the Lord grabbing me by one arm and my digging in my heels to keep myself from going somewhere that I didn't want to go. It took years for me to yield to his will. Oh, I did some of the things he wanted, but not anywhere what he wanted from me. If it was convenient, I would do a little bit. But if it wasn't, I'd do what I wanted to do. He called me again in 1987, and maybe he will place another call upon you that you will be aware of. But he called me again in 1997, and at that time I surrendered. Think back to the day that you got saved. What did God want from you that day that you got saved? What did God want from you? Now, he wasn't just saving you to keep you out of hell. That wasn't the reason he saved you. Think back to that day. I remember what God wanted for me, but I didn't want to do what he wanted. Well, I didn't have a vision or anything like that, but I sensed in my heart what God wanted for me. So did you. Every one of you. So did my first wife, Connie. On that night in 1987, it would have meant living a life different from what we were living, what we had planned. God had to get me ready, and that would take years, but he got me ready. Now, I'm ashamed to admit that I resisted God's call, probably for 25 years. But the truth is that I did. Oh, I dabbled in what God wanted me to do, but I did resist until he gave me a second chance. My wife heard the call too, and we both wrestled with the Lord until we finally both surrendered. That was the most significant decision that we ever made together. We made it for the Lord, and it took us places that we never imagined. I would ask you tonight, do you have the call of God upon your life? Do you have the call of God upon your life? And you're going to have to talk to God about that. I can't answer the question. Jesus bought you back from the devil. Do you really belong to Jesus? I will tell you that the 25 years of resistance was not all wasted, but most of it was. I could have given those years to the Lord, and he could have accomplished so much more than he was able to accomplish during my resistance. I want to tell you from personal experience that things have gotten better and better and better since we yielded to God's will for our lives. Every time that we changed where we were or what we were doing was better than the place before. And it got better and better. And if you have the call of God upon your life and you have not surrendered, it is not too late. God is always ready to forgive and to place you where he wants you. Will it be difficult? It might be. But with each difficulty, God will send a blessing that will be more wonderful than whatever the difficulty might be. I look back over the years of serving our Lord. I do not regret one place where God put us. We watched God work around us, and he does some amazing things that only he can do. I believe that we may even have met a couple of angels along the way, although we didn't realize it at the time. If you have God's call upon your life, answer it, and you will be blessed in a way that you cannot imagine. God's call. Will you respond to it? Father, we are so grateful that you have loved us. Father, you have called us. You have provided for us. You have taken care of us. And even occasionally you have used us. Father, continue to use us. Continue to watch over us and take care of us. And Father, may your will be done in the life of everyone here in this room tonight. Help us to understand what it is you would have us to do. And Father, we will yield to you, and we will do it according to the leading of your Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.